Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, we're going to be finishing up this chapter of Mark this morning. So we'll be beginning in verse 38 and going through the end of the chapter, verse 44, as we continue to make our way through the gospel according to Mark. I'll read that passage for us, and then we will take a moment and pray and ask for God's help as we do every week as we come before the truth of his word together. So Mark 12, beginning in verse 38. And in his teaching he said, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray together. Father, once more, we just want to pause and specifically ask for your help. Father, we all acknowledge together this morning that apart from the work of your Spirit within us, apart from the work of Christ in our place, we would be coming before your word helpless and hopeless. But we are thankful that you have sent your Spirit to us to give us understanding. And so we pray that you would do that very thing for us this morning, that you would continue to be at work, awakening our hearts, allowing us to see more and more of the glory of Jesus and our desperate need for him. Father, we know your word has promised us that it will not return to you void, that it will not return to you empty, it will accomplish its purpose. And so we are just expressing our great confidence and hope in your promises this morning, that your word will change us, that it will make us more like Jesus. And so I pray this, Father, that this morning you would help us to heed this warning that Jesus gives us when he says to beware, and that we would heed it and hear it and apply it to our lives and to the life of our church for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just to kind of briefly summarize what's been happening in the book of Mark as we've entered into kind of a new section in chapter 11, and we're coming toward the end of that new section here at the end of chapter 12 leading into chapter 13. And so I just want to summarize quickly what's been happening. So at the beginning of chapter 11, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we saw that as he made his way in, his first stop was in the temple. It says there toward the beginning of chapter 11 that he went into the temple and he looked around and then left. And so it seems that what Jesus was doing was evaluating things. He was looking to see firsthand what was happening, because the very next day he gets up, goes with his disciples back to the temple, and that's when Jesus, as we saw, cleans house, right? He cast out the money changers. He turns over the tables. He declares what the purpose of the temple was supposed to be for, and how the Jewish religious leaders had perverted the purpose of the temple and made it a self-serving thing. It had become business transactions. They had perverted what was supposed to be a house of prayer and made it a marketplace. And then because of that, we're told that the Jewish religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, chapter 11 makes clear in verse 8 that they then sought to destroy Jesus. That was their motive moving forward. And so what we see in the rest of chapter 11 and into chapter 12, we've just seen wave after wave of different groups: the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, one after another, coming to Jesus, trying to trap him, trying to trip him up, trying to get him to say something that will turn the crowds against him so that they could finally destroy him. But with each confrontation, we've just seen the wisdom of Jesus on display. We've seen Jesus masterfully handle their deceptive and manipulative questions, and he does so in such a way that it reveals the spiritual poverty of these leaders. It shows how corrupt they were, how they didn't really understand the scriptures, how they didn't really know or understand the power of God. So it's really important that we see how this entire section fits together. That from the moment Jesus enters Jerusalem and goes into the temple until the end of chapter 12, into the beginning of chapter 13, that's all one section of Jesus in the temple over multiple days, going and coming into the temple, having these confrontations with these leaders. And it's all about how Jesus' wisdom defeats their corruption. It's all about their corruption, because at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus, and we'll see this next week, but at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus leaves the temple for the last time. He walks away, he's done, and he says, "This building is coming down." They had perverted the temple. They had corrupted the temple. And so Jesus leaves it behind. Now, as I said, it's important that we understand that entire context so that we understand exactly what it is that Jesus is continuing to do in our passage for this morning. Because up to this point, Jesus has mainly been talking to these leaders. They've been coming to him. He's been interacting with them. And in those conversations, he has shown their spiritual poverty through interactions with them. Whereas the passage this morning, he's not interacting with them. He's talking about them to other people. So he's done talking to them, and now he's issuing warnings about these people, which is why he begins by saying, "Beware of the scribes." It's a warning. He says, "Look out." That's what the word here literally means in the original. He's saying, "Look out for these guys. Beware of these guys. Be warned of them. There is danger ahead. Watch out. You need to be paying attention," is what Jesus says to us. Now, I think it's easy to read a word like "beware" and read over it and ignore the sign and just keep going ahead. And as I thought about this, it reminded me of a trip that my family and I took to Kentucky many, many years ago. I have family on my mom's side that lives in Kentucky, not far from the Louisville area. And every year, every summer, every Christmas, twice a year for a week each time, we would make our way up to Louisville to spend a week with our family up there, 7-hour drive. And as my brother and I got older, and my father passed away when I was 15, so as we got older, we were the ones that drove. And so he and I would take turns as we drove with my mom up to see our family in Kentucky. And so it's my senior year of college. We're heading to Kentucky. It was the Christmas trip that we would take that year. And so we're heading up, and a light snow begins to fall, and it was happened to be my turn to drive. So we're enjoying the snow. We're zooming down the interstate, going 70 miles an hour, and everything's fine. Again, light snow, the roads are fine. So I'm just trucking along like everything is normal. And then we came to a bridge, and it had, you know, that sign that you're supposed to pay attention to. And you know what it says, right? Bridge ices before what? The road. But you know, I don't really pay attention to those signs, right? Because it's rare that it's snowing. It's rare that it's that cold outside. It's rare that there's precipitation. Everything was fine. So I kept going. I didn't pay any attention to the sign. And as soon as we crossed the line from the road to the bridge, I feel the back end of the car start to go. And so I instinctively did what you're supposed to, and you know, you steer into the way the back end's going, but I did it way too hard and way too fast. And so then it starts sliding the other way, and so then I overreact the other way. And by the time we're done going back and forth, we're on the other side, you know, all back on the road, but we're backwards, going down the interstate, facing the wrong way, zooming along the side of the road. And I'm watching, so I'm backwards, so the trees are zooming by my head. My mom is in the back grabbing our shoulders, my brother and I, and we're just bracing. We're just ready to hit a tree. We know it's going to happen at any minute. And It was miraculous, God's grace to us. This has nothing to do with my point, but we ended up just slowly landing in a pile of brush, a slow just thing, and we stop and we look up and there's a tow truck driving toward us because he had just pulled a car out of the median, and he comes over and my mom has AAA, and we talk, and 20 minutes he pulls us out. There's not a scratch on the car and we're on our way. I was not driving anymore, by the way. I had to get my heart rate down for a while. My brother took the rest of the trip. But here's the point, right? We've seen those signs hundreds of times, and we never pay attention to them. Now, I didn't pay attention to the warning sign. I drove right by it like everything was normal, like everything was just going to keep going with no issue. But I promise you, I see every bridge ISIS before road sign that I drive by now, right? I see it plain as day. I know now to pay attention to those signs, but it took a catastrophic event to get me to pay attention. And see, Jesus is saying to us, beware. So let's listen to Jesus. Let's not wait for the catastrophe to happen before we pay attention to the warning. So Jesus is warning us about these kinds of religious leaders. And we can't afford to ignore the warning. Right? There are consequences to these kinds of warnings. Right? For Jesus to say beware, there's probably eternal consequences to these warnings. And so we need to hear him. We need to pay attention to what he has to say to us. So he's saying beware of scribes who act this way. But ultimately, what Jesus is saying is we have to beware of spiritual authorities in our lives that act like this. We need to be aware of pastors, to get really specific, who have these character traits, right? He says, beware of these kinds of spiritual leaders because they have potential to lead you astray and take you with them to the greater condemnation that they are going to receive. Right? That's a serious warning that we need to pay attention to. So as part of the warning to us this morning, Jesus outlines two characteristics of leaders who abuse their authority. Two characteristics of leaders who abuse their authority. And those two characteristics are pride and greed. Pride and greed. Beware of prideful spiritual leaders. And secondly, beware of greedy spiritual leaders. So let's look at the first part of this warning. Beware of prideful spiritual leaders. We see there beginning in verse 38, Jesus says, beware of the scribes. And then he gives six characteristics, prideful really characteristics of these scribes. He says, beware of scribes who act this way, who have these six prideful characteristics. First, he says, they like to be seen in their long robes. So probably what Jesus is referring to here is these men would have these these long prayer shawls that had tassels on the end, and those prayer shawls indicated their position of authority, and they wanted everyone to know who they were. They didn't want there to be any mistake about who they were, and so they would wear their outfits, right? Even with times they probably didn't need to have them on when they weren't serving in that capacity, but they would wear them because they wanted to be seen in that way. They wanted to be identified in that way. They wanted everyone to always know how important they were. The second thing Jesus says is that they light greetings in the marketplace. Now, at first reading, you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Who doesn't like for someone to say hello to them, right? Why is it a big deal that they light greetings in the marketplace? Well, Jesus doesn't mean they just liked, you know, having their hand shook or someone saying hello to them. No, what he means is that they wanted to be identified by their title, which would have been master or rabbi or father. And in fact, it seems that they probably required it. So if someone came up to them and didn't identify them correctly or in the way they wanted, they would have corrected them. It would be like you coming up to me and saying, hey, Jonathan, can I talk to you for a minute? And if I said, excuse me, that's Pastor Jonathan, right? That would, can you imagine, right? But that's what these guys would do. They'd say, no, you need to call me Master. You need to call me Rabbi. You need to call me Father, right? They insisted on being identified by this formal title. And so that's what he means by they liked the greetings in the marketplace. And then third, they wanted the best seats in the synagogue. And so this probably refers to up toward the front of the synagogue. So similar to this, you know, everybody would be facing this way. There would either have been a bench over to the side that would have been up front where they wanted to be seated so that they could be seen. There would have also been a seat, an individual seat up front that this likely could be referring to. And you've probably, in traditional churches, they often have had the kind of pastor's throne up on the stage. You've probably seen that before. Now, I'm not picking on the pastors who sit up there. I'm not saying they have the motive of the scribes. But if those pastors were to say, I must sit up there so I can be seen, right, then we would have a problem. And that's what the scribes were doing. They said, no, I need the seat of honor. You need to be sure that I can be seen, that I have the most important seat, and nobody else better sit there. That's my seat. I need to be up front where everyone can see me. And then the same thing, the fourth thing Jesus says there at the end of verse 39, that they wanted the places of honor at feast. So whatever feast or public gathering they went to, whoever was hosting it better have the best seat for them. They better have reserved the best spot for them so that everyone can know just how important they were. And then, in almost an odd way, Jesus in verse 40, for the fifth characteristic, says that they devour widows' houses. Everything else up to this point has been about these scribes wanting attention to themselves, wanting everyone to see and to know just how important they were. And I think what this fifth characteristic in verse 40 is telling us is that they were willing to trample on whoever they needed to be seen as important. If it meant devouring widows' houses by manipulating, deceiving, taking money from these widows in order for them to be elevated, to have the money they would need to fit into society, then they were willing to do it. That's how selfish, self-centered, prideful and arrogant these men were. They were willing to trample on the most vulnerable people among them to continue to hold their position of privilege and prestige. They devoured widows' houses. And then the sixth characteristic, Jesus said that for nothing more than pretense or to be seen, they would make long prayers. So they would pray a long time, not because they were burdened or they had a lot to say to God or they were pleading for so many people that they cared so deeply about. No, they just wanted to pray a long time so that everybody would see them praying for a long time. They wanted to appear to be holy. They wanted people to honor them, to respect them, to think more of them than they ought to have thought about them. And so you see the theme that runs through all of this is that they were men who wanted all the attention. They wanted all the glory. They wanted all the honor for themselves. The theme of their ministry was, look at me. That's all they cared about. They wanted everyone's eyes to be on them. Now, a fair question would be, why is Jesus warning us about these men? What is the warning? Why does he say, beware of them? How can a prideful man do us harm? Well, one way a prideful spiritual leader harms you is because they ultimately don't care about you. Right? A prideful spiritual leader cares about themselves. And those they're supposed to be caring for simply become people they can use to help them become more famous. Right, the people they're supposed to care for just become their pawns, just become the people they use to help themselves. Like, for example, the scribes devouring the widows' houses. And therefore, when you need help or when you need counsel or if you have concerns about decisions that are being made, they don't have time for you because you exist to serve them, not them to serve you. Right, that's what happens with prideful spiritual leaders. You see, it's a dangerous, and sometimes it can be a subtle shift that can happen in a church when the pastor starts seeing people, when the spiritual leaders and the elders start seeing the people as serving them, then it becomes their job, your job, to elevate the pastor, to make much of him, to hold him up, to prop him up, to speak well of him, to promote him to others, and then they end up demanding unquestioned loyalty. And they refuse any feedback or accountability because it's all about them and it's your job to support them, not their job to serve you. Therefore, Jesus says, beware. Beware of these kinds of men. Listen, these kinds of men are in churches all over America. But the probably greater reason that Jesus says beware is because if these leaders are so busy drawing attention to themselves, they're not going to bother pointing you to Jesus. You see, that's why Jesus says at the end of verse 40, they're going to receive the greater condemnation. Because they have kept people from the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, Isaiah 42:8 tells us, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. Nobody's going to take God's glory from him. Nobody's going to take Jesus' glory from him. They're going to try, but when they do, they're going to face a greater condemnation. And so these scribes that are making their, quote, ministry all about them, they're going to be condemned because they weren't pointing people to the glory of God. And pastors in the church today that make it all about them are going to receive the greater condemnation because they have not pointed people to the glories of Jesus Christ. See, it reminds me of what happens to Herod in Acts chapter 12. I don't know if you're familiar with the story. But Herod stands up in Acts chapter 12 to give a speech, and he comes out with his royal robes on, and he takes his seat on the throne, and he delivers an oration to them, right? He gives this magnificent speech to the people, and they're so overwhelmed with the speech of Herod that the people start shouting, Acts 12:22, the voice of a God and not of a man. And he doesn't correct them. He doesn't stop them. He lets them essentially worship him. And so Acts 12:23 says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. You see, God won't give his glory to another. Which, by the way, means that every time a pastor like this serves in a church so that he's making all about himself and failing to point people to the glory of God, every week that goes by that God doesn't strike him down is an act of mercy. It is an act of mercy. You see, these scribes have failed to do the very thing their position should demand of them, which is to keep the people's eyes on God. It's the exact opposite of what a faithful servant would do. Do you remember what John the Baptist said when Jesus showed up? John chapter 3, verse 30. John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. It's got to be about him now. He's arrived, he's on display, he's the one who needs to be glorified. It's not about me. It's what John the Baptist was saying. And that's what any pastor, any elder, any spiritual leader in the church should say to us. It's not about me. That's why one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 to be an elder in a local church is that they must not be a new convert lest they become puffed up with conceit, pride, and fall into the condemnation of the devil. I find that so fascinating that Jesus here talking about the pride of the scribes said that they're going to receive the greater condemnation. And then when we're given the qualifications for an elder, he says, let them not be new converts so that they won't be conceited, so that they will not what? Fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's what pride in the hearts of spiritual leaders leads to. That's what this attention-seeking, attention-grabbing kind of ministry leads to. It leads to condemnation. You see, a pastor's job is to continually remind you of the glory of Jesus Christ, who willingly humbled himself and took on flesh and willingly laid down his life for you and for me, that we might have life. And you see, leaders who take every moment they can to draw attention to themselves are failing to draw attention to Jesus. You see, we need our eyes on Jesus every moment, every day, and every week. And any leader who takes that attention off Jesus is not serving you well. And ultimately, a pastor whose heart is so full of pride that they demand the best seats, the places of honor, and particular kinds of greetings cannot represent our Savior who bent down to wash the disciples' feet. It is disingenuous. He cannot, with his life, show the character of Christ who humbled himself and came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, if the likeness of Christ is not in him, then he can't lead you to be like Christ. Now listen, that doesn't mean a pastor's perfect. I'm far from perfect, right? It doesn't mean a pastor's never going to struggle with pride. I struggle with pride. But Jesus is saying, if they're so far gone that they are just outwardly acting in these ways, just constantly wanting attention for themselves, constantly making it about them, constantly demanding that you give them honor and respect, and they're above criticism and above accountability, then you better beware. Beware of them. Don't be drawn to them. Therefore, we must heed the warning of Jesus and run from any pastor who wants the spotlight on them instead of Jesus. They're not just sinful, they're dangerous. That's what Jesus says to us. They're dangerous. That is a big deal. Jesus says, beware. So Jesus tells us, beware of prideful spiritual leaders, but he also tells us, beware of greedy spiritual leaders. Again, look at verse 40. Remember, Jesus says that these scribes are devouring widows' houses. Again, in other words, they were so hungry for the prestige of wealth, they were willing to impoverish the Jewish widows so that they could appear to belong in the upper class of Jewish society. Right? These scribes had no other source of income. Their income came from the gifts of people. Right, just like in a church, a pastor, right? His income comes from the gifts of people. And so they so wanted to elevate themselves in society that they were willing to manipulate and deceive and do whatever they needed to do to rob from the widows to build themselves up so that they could have a seat of honor, so that they could be important, so that they could have a certain level of wealth and position in society. Whereas John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. These guys were saying, you widows must become less so that we can become more. I mean, these are the very widows the Old Testament law demanded they care for. Right? Exodus 22:22, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. And not only were they mistreating them, they were trampling on them. And it was all motivated by greed because they wanted more money for themselves and they didn't care who they stepped over to get it. So again, 1 Timothy 3 in the qualifications for elders, it says that an elder cannot be a lover of money. You see, if a pastor is greedy, it inevitably leads to using people spiritually, abusing people, and manipulating those that God places under their care. Because they're going to use their spiritual authority, and they're going to use it to manipulate people into giving and giving and giving more than they ought to give to something they shouldn't be giving to in the first place. It is abusive. Now, stick with me for a minute because I want to, Lord willing, help us see how this plays out in verses 41 to 44. So after offering this warning, we see in verse 41 that Jesus makes his way to a different area of the temple. It says that he sat down opposite the treasury. So the treasury section of the temple, we don't know this from the Bible, but from putting historical documents together, we have what we think is a pretty clear picture of how it would have worked. In the treasury area, there were 13 receptacles, essentially, where people could put their money in. And those receptacles were kind of shaped like a horn or a trumpet, right? So it's a big opening at the top, and then it narrows down toward the bottom, kind of like if you've ever driven through a toll booth that you throw change into, right? It's big, and it gets small at the bottom, and so that's what it's like, so that the money goes in, but it's small enough at the bottom where you can't stick your hand in and take it out, so it keeps the money secure. And so you have these 13 things, and so you can picture these 13 receptacles, these horn-like structures, and Jesus is standing over here watching what's going on. And remember, there was no paper money in these days, so money was coined. So there was no question about who was giving more than someone else. It's not like there was a $100 bill and a $1 bill, and they both looked the same. Either you gave a lot of coin or you gave a little bit of coin. And so there were people giving a lot, and they probably had bags that they were pouring in, and it was loud and clanking down in the, you know, into the trumpets as he's the trumpet-shaped receptacles as Jesus is watching. You know, in my mind, if you've ever been in a grocery store with one of those coin machines, and you watch somebody dumping their coins into the coin machine, it's really loud and rattling. And so you can imagine the noise of dumping all these coins into the metal trumpet-like shaped receptacles. And it says to us that Jesus watched as many rich people put in large sums. And so they're literally pouring money, pouring piles of coin into the trumpets, and it's loud, and the coins are hitting it. And in the midst of all of that noise, walks up the widow. And she doesn't have bags of money. She has two tiny little coins. And these were, from what we understand, literally tiny little coins, small. Some think they were probably less than a centimeter in size. Worth less than a dollar. And while everybody's clinking their money around, pouring it in, she walks up, clink, clink. And then she walks away. And after seeing this happen, verse 43 says, Jesus calls his disciples over. This is a teachable moment for his disciples, what he's just witnessed. And so he calls the disciples over, and he says to them, beginning in verse 43, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." Now, here's the really important question I want us to struggle with for a few moments this morning. Because if you've heard this story before, as many of you have, we're already assuming that the point of this account is that Jesus is putting this widow forward as an example to be followed. But here's the question I want us to wrestle with this morning. What is Jesus teaching us by telling the disciples about the widow's offering? What is Jesus teaching us? What is God saying to us through Mark's pen? What is he intending to teach us through the widow's gift? And here's the really important question for us this morning. Is this about the sacrifice of the widow or the abusive greed of the scribes? All right, so that's the question. I just want to lay it out. That's what we need to, let's wrestle with it for a few minutes, okay? Is this about the sacrifice of the widow or the abusive greed of the scribes? So let me give you a few reminders of what I think helps steer us in the right direction here. So remember, at the beginning of the sermon, we talked about context is crucial. And that we started in chapter 11, with Jesus coming into the temple. Jesus leaves the temple at the beginning of chapter 13. So far, everything between chapter 11 and chapter 13 has been about Jesus' confrontation with the religious leaders. It's been about the corrupt temple. It's been about Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers, about how the whole temple system needs to come down. It's been about Jesus telling the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the chief priests, the Sadducees, you are wrong. You have led God's people astray. Right? That's the context of the whole thing. It's really important. And here this account of the widow is in the midst of a section that's all about the evils and corruption of the spiritual leaders and the broken religious system they had created. Second, I don't think it's accidental that in verse 40, Jesus pointed out about the scribes. What did he point out? They devour widows' houses. That's what they do to widows. They've created a religious system that so manipulates and deceives people that they take everything widows have to build themselves up. That's what devour widows' houses means. They take all their material wealth from them for themselves. Third, Jesus doesn't say anything about this woman's faith. He doesn't tell us anything about her motive for giving. That doesn't seem to be the point of the story. I'm not saying she didn't have faith or that she didn't have pure motives. I'm just saying he doesn't tell us. He just tells us how much she gave and that it was everything she had. Fourth, right after this, we'll look at this in more detail next week, but immediately after Jesus says this to his disciples, chapter 13 happens. They leave the temple, and the disciples say, look how wonderful this building is. And Jesus says to them in chapter 13, verse 2, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Jesus says, this corrupt temple is coming down. It's coming down. We're done with this broken religious system, this manipulation, this greed, this corruption. So as I struggle with this, as I've prayed about this, based on all this context, the explicit connection between the scribes devouring widows' houses and Jesus explicitly taking the time to say that this widow gave everything she had. She put her last penny in the receptacle. Jesus is showing us that this widow was a victim of the abusive leadership of the Sadducees. A temple religious system that is so self-serving and manipulative that a widow would feel compelled to give the last two coins she has needs to be destroyed. I think that's what Jesus is saying to us. Now, it is certainly true that Jesus is also telling his disciples that what this woman gave was more valuable than what the rich gave out of their abundance. I don't want to gloss over that. Jesus says that. He is making a point of condemning the Sadducees of thinking they were holier than other people because they gave a lot of money when they had a lot of money. So there's no question that Jesus is giving us a kingdom of God economics lesson. Right, that's clear as day. I don't want to demean that. I don't want to gloss over that. Jesus is saying the way his kingdom values things is different from the way we value things. And it's not about the amount we give. It's about the sacrifice we make. So there is an aspect of that here. Jesus says it. He says she gave more than all of them. But we also can't gloss over the fact that Jesus says that these scribes were devouring widows' houses and that she gave everything she had to live on. I mean, think about it for a moment. If I stood up here before you and I said, I just wanted to let you all know that last week we had a widow come meet with the elders. And she's struggling financially. She doesn't have a lot of money. But she communicated to the elders that she feels led by God. She feels compelled, convicted, that she needs to give Refuge Church everything she has. And if I said to you, our response to her was, fantastic. We absolutely think you should do that. I would hope you would condemn me. Right? Because we would say to her, no, let us care for you. Let us give you our money. Let us support you. Let us hold you up. We're commanded by God to care for you. We're going to be okay. Thank you for your generosity. It's incredibly kind of you, but that's not wise. We need to care for you, right? We would never tell someone, give everything you have so that you have to depend on other people. So should we give sacrificially? Yes, absolutely, right? Romans 12 says, give your body as a sacrifice. I'm not denying that the Bible teaches we ought to give sacrificially. I'm just saying, I don't think that's the point of this passage. We can look at a lot of other places to talk about sacrificial giving. But I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching here. The whole point of chapter 11 and chapter 12 is the corrupt, abusive, Jewish religious leaders. That's the whole point of everything that happens in those chapters. And if the section about the widow isn't about that, then it's completely out of place. You see, this is about greedy, abusive Sadducees, scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, and elders, who were so manipulative that they convinced widows that they were going to be condemned to hell if they didn't give their last penny. So Jesus says to us, beware of greedy leaders who would do such things. You know, this is one of the many reasons why I hate the prosperity gospel. Why I hate the health and wealth gospel. They hold out, they prey on poor people. They manipulate them. They deceive them. They hold out false and empty promises to them. And they say, look, hey, I know you're struggling right now. I know you can barely make ends meet. I know you're having trouble feeding your family, but send us $1,000 and God's going to pour out blessings on your head like you can't believe, and you're going to be wealthier than anybody else in your neighborhood. Right? That's devouring the homes of the poor. That's who these scribes were. They were evil. And they were wicked. And it's exactly what the prosperity gospel guys do today. They step on the poor. They take advantage of the poor to build themselves up because they're driven by greed and pride. You see, if those prosperity gospel guys really believed what they preach, then they would send $100 to everybody in their congregation. Because if they give, they're going to get so much more. Right? But that's not how it works. They know they're frauds, whether they admit it or not. You see, a pastor who's driven by greed can't care for your soul the way Jesus demands of him. Because greed and pride in pastors makes the people of the church his pawns. They exist to serve him, not him to serve them. They're nothing more than props to make his life more comfortable and fulfilling. Therefore, Jesus says, run away from them. They're dangerous. Beware of them. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Do we really need to spend a whole morning being warned about this? Like, I know not to follow guys like this. But you see, here's the danger. I mean, it seems so obvious. We would think, why would we ever follow someone like that? But here's just the absolute reality. We say that we would never be led astray by these kinds of leaders, but the reality is those types of leaders are often the most attractive people. They're the most dynamic people. They just draw people to themselves, right? They're dynamic. They're exciting. I'm not saying every dynamic guy and every exciting guy is abusive. That's not my point. But I'm saying it's easy to be caught up by these people. And I'm not going to name names, but there's been pastor after pastor of mega churches over the last 3 to 5 years who have been forced to resign because of their abusive authority. Not because of an inappropriate relationship with another woman, not because they have physically abused anyone, but because it slowly came out how authoritative and tyrannical and abusive they were to the people in their church and to the leaders under them. And nobody would have ever known it because up front they were dynamic, they were exciting, they were attractive, and everybody was following them. So I just say that to say it can happen. It can happen to you. And it can happen to me. I can become one of these men. I pray to God I'm not now, and I pray to God I never will be. But we need each other. And I need you to hold me accountable. And if you see me start inching that way, please, I plead with you, pull me back. We have to beware. It's a warning for me. It's a warning for our elders. It's a warning for you. Because it is destructive to your soul. Because these kinds of leaders keep you from Jesus. When they make it about them, they stop making it about Jesus. And so I pray to God that we always at Refuge Church make it about Jesus. That we always point people to Him. That we always say, I must decrease so that He might increase. So let's not ignore the warning sign. Let's not go full speed over the bridge and crash on the side of the road, right? Let's listen to it. Let's beware. Let's hear the warning and not let ourselves be manipulated or deceived, because we need Jesus every week. We need our eyes on Him every week. We need our eyes on our Savior who came and humbled Himself and lived in our place and laid down His life in our place, who rose from the grave, who now lives and intercedes for us, and who one day will come back and take us to be with Him forever. And we will have resurrected bodies, enjoy with Him forevermore in the new heavens and the new earth. And may we never keep our eyes off of Him. So let's beware for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and for the warnings that it gives us. I pray that your word would be effective in us this morning, and that we would not be deceived, that we would not be fooled, that we would not be led astray. Father, I pray for the leadership of this church that you would protect us from ever becoming spiritually abusive in our pride and greed. I pray that you would keep us from those sins, that you would help these people to hold us accountable, to not let us go off the deep end. Father, I pray that you would keep us and preserve us. Father, I pray for the people of this church and for any that you would be pleased to bring to us, that you would give them great wisdom and that you would allow them to not be led astray by abusive leaders. Father, I pray that you would at all times keep our eyes on Jesus, that we would with every gathering make much of Him, that we would put our hope and confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in nothing else, for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.